This evening, we're going to discuss the subject of faith. Of course, this should not be unfamiliar to us, but sometimes the definition and the understanding of it and how it works in our lives becomes clouded with denominational ideas and with sectarian views. And so we wish to let the Bible speak for the Bible and define things with Bible terms. And so tonight, if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to use for our beginning the first three verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Romans 12, the Apostle Paul admonishes all of us to not be conformed to this world, but to be changed. To be changed in mind, to be changed in heart, and that of the will of God. Knowing and proving what it is. The only way I know to do that is for us to be familiar with the Word of God. That is the changing force that revives people from a dead spirit and brings them back to a place where they can be resurrected into a spiritual life to live eternally with God. It is only by the Word of God that one can be restored to the faith when they've left it. A strong belief in it and a conviction by it is what keeps and preserves us in this world. And so we must understand what faith is, for it is the principal element of all things that pertain to our spiritual life. Faith, then, what is it? We need to find a biblical definition, for many that will preach to you about faith will tell you various things, that it is some sort of force that God infuses into the souls of men and women, that it comes down from heaven through prayer, or that one may gain so by a revelation, or that one may gain it by the gift of the Spirit, but nonetheless, faith must come from the Word of God. We must go and find a biblical definition. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we'll read there and find out what faith is. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." So faith is substance and faith is evidence for something that's invisible, something that we have never seen before, but we know it exists. Now that's what faith is. Now if you say you have faith that you can start your car, well, why wouldn't you? If the car is put together correctly and you have the key and you have gas in the tank and you're ready to go, you turn the key, that's not faith. That's just mechanics. We're talking about something that is a strong belief or something you have no evidence for. Faith then becomes the evidence. Faith becomes the substance for the reason for you to have hope within your soul. We're speaking, of course, about religious faith, but let me point out to you that faith is what it says here, substance and evidence. It's that element that fills in when you don't have something to see. For the example of heaven. We believe in heaven, do we not? But has anyone seen it? Has anyone been there? Has anyone crossed over the waters of Jordan in death and been able to tell us what it looks like? None of us here have ever done such, but we believe with all of our heart that it exists. That's faith. We have faith that it exists. But now faith is not going to make us do something supernatural. Faith isn't going to cause something to come over us. Faith isn't going to happen without the Word of God. Now let me say that I believe faith saves a person. There is not a person that has ever been saved that was saved without faith. But let me also tell you that there is not a person that's ever had faith without having the testimony of God. There is not a person that has ever had faith without having the testimony of God. Now, we sometimes don't understand what that is. We don't understand what it is to have faith. And even though we have had belief, which is, we're going to talk about that in a minute, we sometimes think that faith is something separate and apart from belief, something that happens to us, or a state of being. And that simply is not the case. The religious world has perverted the word faith and turned it into all kinds of of different principles, but it's one simple thing, a strong, convicted understanding of a testimony. Now, let me point out to you about yourself. If you were to ask me, or I ask you, when is your birthday? And I'll give you mine for example. And I can tell you that my birthday is July the 24th. And I was born in 1974. And you look at me and you just say, well, how do I know that? I wasn't there. Prove it. So I pull out my driver's license, which is a stamped government document that it says right there, 7/24/74. You say, well, that's not good enough. Show me something else. And so I go and I get my birth certificate, and I even prove to you, not only was it that day, but it was at 9:36 a.m. in Charleston, West Virginia at the Memorial Hospital. And you say, well, so what? That's just a piece of paper. It isn't any good to me. And I'll say, well, I'll ask my parents, and they'll testify of my birth. And so I go to my parents and I'll say to them, when was I born? And they echo the same, July 24th, 1974. And you say, why should I trust them? Who are they? And you just begin to question all those things. But you know what? It's my birthday. I know when I was born. So that might be kind of like faith, huh? Think about that. Now, I know that was my birthday because I have all those documents that tell me it is. I've been told by the testimony of my parents and by the doctor that signed the document that that's my birthday. That's when I came into this world. When I was born, I had no immediate recollection of what the calendar or the clock said. I had no comprehension of time, and so I must go on faith that I was born July 24th, 1974. Let me ask you something else. Do you believe that Abraham Lincoln was assassinated in Ford's Theater by John Wilkes Booth? If so, how do you know that? None of us lived in his day. Only way we know that is history tells us so, and we accept it as a fact. And no one seems to challenge that. Now, there are some, of course, that come up with their conspiracy theories about different things, but nonetheless, they will say, yes, he was killed by John Wilkes Booth in Ford's Theater by a bullet. Well, how do I know that? What proof do I have of that? Other than men's documents that have written it down and left it for me to read, and the teachers that have continued it for several generations and taught me that. I wasn't there. I have no evidence that it's true. I'm simply relying upon the testimony of the historians that were there. Now, when it comes to the Bible, we have not only the testimony of men, but we have the testimony of God Himself. Why would we not believe what has been written for us? We have inspired words that men have penned under the leadership of God Himself that man might hear the words and the voice of God. When you read the Bible is sitting in your lap or wherever it may be at this moment. That is the Word of God. That's the voice of God in print. Those are His words. They're not necessarily Paul's words, though he may have written them down. They're not the words of Moses. They're not the words of Peter, anybody else. Those are the Lord's words through those men. And their testimony is good enough for us to have faith in. So when we have learned and heard of that word, we have an ability to have faith. If we have heard and learned, we already have faith, if you believe it. Now the Bible is a book of faith. The Bible is a book about belief. And so the only way anyone can ever be worthy of it is to believe in it. Those that refuse to believe in it have no faith in it. How could they? They have not accepted the simple words that are spoken therein. Now, the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And this ties in beautifully with Hebrews 11 verse 1 when it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." Just like I know when my birthday is, and just like we understand when Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, we know just as sure that Jesus walked among men, died on the cross, and rose 3 days later, and resurrected into the heavens to make intercession for you and I. We can believe that because the words tell us so. Also, we can look through the divine words and we can find no flaw or error therein. Man tries to find some loophole, man tries to find some mistake, tries to find some disharmony, but truly, when you keep everything in context of Scripture, there is no disharmony except the disharmony of our own minds. As we look into the words of God, it is in perfect harmony, teaching and leading men and women exactly what they should do to be pleasing to God. So, what is faith? Faith is a conviction or a belief based on the testimony given. Even if you're not speaking about a religious matter, let's consider the courtroom for just a moment. When the courtroom and there's a trial going on, people call the witnesses. And these witnesses cannot be people that have heard a rumor. It doesn't count. These witnesses are people that have seen and experienced, and they come up and they give their testimony. They have seen the crime, or they have witnessed something go on, or they bring in some kind of evidence that is attached to the crime or attached to the trial in some way. And so those things are weighed, and they come to a decision as to what occurred in this particular situation. Same line of reasoning is applied to us. First, there must be a fact. There must be a fact. Something had to have happened or be said along the way. Fact is, and what we're talking about today is the fact is Jesus Christ died for our sins and so on. Then there's the testimony. Well, we have the testimony of the apostles that were there with him and saw it. We even have the testimony of the words of the centurion guards that stood by and looked upon his body and said, surely this was the Son of God. We have the testimony of inspired men, and even some that were not inspired, such as Josephus and others that wrote about the great events. Why then? Based upon the fact and the testimony given, we go away believing. That's faith. That's faith. Fact, testimony, faith. When Jesus went about to heal people, those that came to him in faith. In almost every case, we read about the faith of them. He spoke of their faith. He says, thy faith has made thee whole. Thy faith has made thee well. Thy faith has saved thee, he said. How so? Those people heard about the man that was able to heal their infirmities, and then they, in response, came to him, and he healed them. There was one who had a child that was sick and came to him and said, if you will but say the word, my child be healed. Jesus spoke of that great faith and said that he hadn't seen any faith like it in all of Israel. He says, as you have believed, it will be done to you. So there's a fact. There's a testimonial. What was the testimonial of those people that were healed? The fact they were healed. They went back into their towns and showed people, look, I can walk now. Don't you think word got around? Some of those people have been crippled since birth and now are completely well. Some people have been blind and were completely able to see. Word got around. Lepers were cleansed. That was a wonderful thing because leprosy isolated you from all society nearly. And a person that is cleansed of leprosy is able to go back home and be with their family and go back to work and be in society and not have to cry, unclean, unclean. What a great burden was lifted from them. Don't you think word got around? What's that word? That's testimony. And those that heard it came to Jesus and they also sought for healing. But not only do we look for Jesus for that kind of healing, but people heard of His words. And people began to listen to His words. And people began to believe in what He had said. And when He told them He was going to do something, they believed it would come to pass. And those are the disciples. Faith then made disciples out of those listeners. There was first a fact. That's the truth. Then there was a testimony of that truth. One who witnessed it, or more that witnessed it. And then we have a faith established. God has given us His own testimony because there is no testimony higher than His. So it's testimony based. Let's look at this in Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew, the 8th chapter, and we're going to start with about verse 10. In fact, this was that centurion. Now let's just begin with verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. I said earlier, child, excuse me, it was a servant. Verse 9, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now here, Jesus himself equates faith with belief. Faith is the same as belief. Now consider that. Faith itself is a noun. When you're looking at faith, faith is not an action. And so faith is a noun. But what is its action? The action of faith is belief or believing. That's the verb. Believing is the verb. So no one can faith anything, but they can believe something. And so Jesus equates the word faith with belief. So your strong belief is your faith. Well, now that begins to eliminate some of the malarkey that comes along our way. That begins to take away some of the strange doctrines, because if faith is belief, it's not some mystical force. It can't be. It can't be a mystical force. It's simple understanding and belief. All right, let's look at Hebrews 11 and verse 6 then and see what it says. In Hebrews 11, and this time the sixth verse says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So, in order to please God, we've got to have faith. How do we please God? By faith. By believing that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Seems kind of simple. What about Romans chapter 4? Romans is a book that has been abused and misused, all about the word of faith, all about the words of grace, all about the words of works. So let's see what the Bible says in Romans 4, beginning with verse 3. Romans 4, verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now did you catch that? First we see Abraham believed God in verse 3, and his belief was counted to him for righteousness. Then we see in verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but he that believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. There the word faith is used and says it's counted for righteousness. So the Bible has told us in two places at least that faith and belief are the same. Faith and belief are the same thing. But many would tell us today that that is not the case, that faith and belief are different. But let's read on and let's continue to see what the Bible has to say about the subject. Now, if we're talking about faith and we say it's belief, well then how do we get it? Where does faith come from? I want you to turn with me to Romans the 10th chapter and let's see what God says. In Romans 10, beginning with verse 1. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant, and that means unlearned, of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for the righteousness to everyone that believeth. Belief, see? Belief how? Belief in knowledge. That's faith. Verse 4, for Christ is in the law. Verse 5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Live by them? Well, we read a moment ago that we walk by faith, not by sight. And there's some other scriptures that say the just shall live by faith. So we must be talking about that. Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above. Now, Paul asked a lot of rhetorical questions to his audience, see? Verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. What's near us? The word is near us. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. How do you know what to preach? Preachers better be preaching the gospel. Well, by preaching the gospel, faith is produced because a belief is produced based upon the testimony of the Scriptures themselves. Verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto, or towards, salvation. Verse 11, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Again, the word belief is used, and we know we're talking about faith, don't we? Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all them that call upon him. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But let's not stop there. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How can we call on a God in whom we have no faith? How can we call on one whom we have no idea exists? Therefore, just based on that verse alone, I know that no one has ever been saved according to faith, without ever having heard the gospel. There are those that would swear to you that they have been walking along a high ridge road somewhere and the Spirit just fell on them and they were saved. Something happened, but it wasn't salvation. No one has ever been saved without the gospel being preached to them, because that brings faith, and the faith of the Bible brings action. And without action, showing that belief, showing that faith, there is no salvation. It's incomplete. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So without the preaching, who can have faith? Without someone reading the scriptures that have already been preached, who can have faith? Faith is not a force that is mystical. Faith is not a force that falls out of the sky. Faith is not a force that comes upon you supernaturally. Faith is a simple belief in the testimony of God Himself. Consider with me John chapter 17, the beautiful prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. In John 17, I want to look at one verse in particular, and this is verse 20. John 17, 20, Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He was talking about his disciples in his day, wasn't he? And when they preached, they spread the word to the next generation, and that generation believed, and they spread it to the next generation until we have what we have where we are right now. We continue to preach the same word they preach. It produces the same results of faith and repentance and baptism and Christian living. The same thing. And Jesus prayed for them. He prayed for us that would hear the words they spoke. That we would believe in what? The words that they spoke. Believe in the words. That's your faith. Now that just seems so elementary. And probably to you it is elementary. You've already obeyed that form of doctrine, most of us here. And so it seems elementary, but you know, when you're asked about that, when the outsiders ask you about questions like that, can you answer them? Sometimes they have so many strange ideas that when they throw it at you, it just seems overwhelming of mind to think, how can I even combat what they have begun to say? But always go back to the Bible using the same verses they use and put it back into the context, and you'll do well. In John 20, beginning with verse 30 and 31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Notice he says something is written. The testimony This is John 20, verse 30. The testimony of the signs of things Jesus did. He said, are written, and then there are some things that are not written in this book. Verse 31 says, but these are written that ye might believe. Again, we're just talking about a belief in the words. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. So again, I think we can clearly see that belief is equated with faith. But just for one more measure, let's look at Acts chapter 15 and see. In Acts 15, and verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. How does anybody believe? By hearing the word of the gospel, or at least by reading the words that were written of the gospel. That's the way everyone believes. That's the way everyone gets faith. It's not supernatural. The only thing supernatural about it is that God sent His Son down here to speak those words, and He gave His Spirit to those men that were inspired to write those words. That's as supernatural as it gets. And that's already been done. Now all we must do is follow in the path that has been laid before us. So then, if that's the case, how does faith save anybody? Faith is based on testimony, so what do we want? We want God's testimony concerning the matter. In Ephesians chapter 2, here's a verse that many denominationalists will run to and try to confuse you with and cause a great havoc. Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Well, they'll begin to say that, see, faith is the gift of God. And we ought to pray for God to grant us that gift. But it's a grammatical error, I'm sorry. The subject matter at hand is being saved. That's what is not of ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. That's what's in harmony with the book of Romans and Galatians and Colossians, is that we cannot save ourselves, and that it is by faith that we believe in the one that can save us. For by grace are you saved. We talked about grace last night. If it was not for God sending His Son, if it was not for God's favor upon mankind, He would never have sent His Son, He would never have given a gospel, and no one would be saved. No one would have heard the testimony of the Lord. So yes, it is by grace. He says, by grace you are saved. And then how? Through faith. By your belief in what has been presented. Then that's how you're saved. You have to believe in something in order to act upon it. And they'll quote that and they'll say, see, it's just faith alone. Faith alone saves you. Well, no. There in that verse is two things at least. Because grace is also mentioned there, isn't it? But you see, it is not concerning faith alone, it is not grace alone, it's not even baptism alone, but all of those things working together in the plan that God has laid for us. Faith plus obedience equals righteousness. Always in every case, in every dispensation, in every situation where God deals with man, faith or belief and an action of obedience to that belief has always equaled being right with God. It was true in Noah's day, it was true in Abraham's day, and it's true in our day. The rules are different, the conditions are different, the expectation is different, but the principle is always the same. Faith plus obedience equals righteousness or salvation. That's always the case. That's the bottom line of the picture. Let us look then in Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1, the apostle sets up a great picture of the gospel. And he says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Where do we get this faith? Well, we get it from the gospel. We get it from the gospel. Verse 17 says, "For therein," that is in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith," from one person to another. We have faith, then we preach that word, it produces faith in other people. And it's continued. From faith to faith. And then it says, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." What are we going to live by? We're going to live by the Word of God. We're going to live by the precepts that He has given us. We're going to live by those things that we believe in. What do you believe in? It's the question then. Some people don't know what they believe in, but they'll tell you they have faith. Some will tell you that I have all the faith. But they live in a life, in a situation that does not indicate that they have any faith at all. They have an invalid faith, I guess. But not a living and active one. Not one that will save, for they fall short of it. In Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians 3, again the phrase is mentioned. He says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Again, that word is mentioned. The just shall live by faith. I want to take you to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And we're going to go all over the place with the Scriptures. I was talking to a brother last night, and he said, "I like the way you do that. You just seem to start in one end, and we go towards the other." But tonight, I've thrown that out, it seems, and I'm going back and forth and all over the place. So I hope you can keep up. Hebrews 10, and this time verse 38, says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Here again, faith and belief are equated. We shall live by faith. And I want to point out to you what Jesus said to Satan. When Jesus was on that mount of temptation, it's called, Satan came and presented himself and began to question his authority as the Son of God and question his existence. And he began to tempt him. Verse 3, "And the devil said," of Luke 4, "the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." Remember, the Lord had not eaten for some time and was quite hungry. So the Lord tempted him with food. And verse 4 of Luke 4, Jesus gave this answer. He said, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." You know what Jesus just said? Jesus said, "Man will not live by bread alone, but man will live by faith." For he talked about the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Jesus said, "You're going to live by the Word of God." And what did he do? In his very words, he proved the devil that that was true. In the next few temptations you read in that passage, he quoted him Scripture and defeated him with Scripture and his faith and his promise to keep it. That's how we're going to overcome the things of the world with our faith. Our faith isn't going to be some magical force that's going to protect us. Our faith is our conviction that keeps us. Our faith is our wisdom that we have gained from God's Word that's going to keep us from sin. When we let the faith go, that's when we begin to wander. When we let our studies go, when we let our concern go, when we let it go so far that we have no recollection of the things we used to study, we've just gone too far. We've lost our faith and we're doomed. Some would say then we ought to pray for faith. Let's see what James says in chapter 1. Should we pray for faith? There are those that say you have to have faith to be saved, so they get on their knees and they begin to pray for it. Well, it seems to me, it seems to some other people that I read after, that you know, if you had enough faith to get on your knees, you had faith already. And they say we need to get on our knees and we need to pray for faith. But look what James says in verse 6 and 7, talking about prayer. He says, "Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." So when someone says they have to pray for faith, prayers can't be prayed without faith. Who could pray for faith? in that case? Why you couldn't do such? How could you approach the Lord and say, give me faith, without having faith already that He was able to do it? So yeah, you've got faith. You've got some form of belief, or you wouldn't have known to even do that. So I don't question their sincerity. I just question how they come to these conclusions. Why pray about something you already have? Then if you have no faith, if you say you have no faith and you've got to pray for it, why would you pray at all? How could you pray even? Romans 14:23 that says, what is not faith is sin. So for you to pray for faith would be like a sin. It would be worthless. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. So you can't even be pleasing to God praying a prayer and asking for Him to give you faith that you can be saved by it. It's illogical. What you need is to hear the gospel and respond to it. That's all the faith you need. But that's so simple, people can't handle it. That's so simple that it seems unintelligent. It's so simple it's not mystifying. There's no mystery there. There's no real religion there, they might even tell you. But it's much easier than that. Prayers for faith cannot be made in faith. Well, then there are others that will again tell you that I've heard all you've said, but they're going to say, I believe that you're saved by faith alone. Well, I looked that up. I looked up the phrase, faith alone, and only found it one time. And in that one time, it was a negative statement. It says it can't be done. But let's look at what they'll say. Let's look at the scriptures they're going to go to. Now, they're going to go to Acts chapter 16 at a time when the Apostle Paul was put into prison. Acts 16, verse 22. After Paul has been preaching, this is Acts 16, 22, and after they began preaching the truth and people didn't want to hear it, verse 22, the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now see, this is a scripture they're going to go to and try to tell you that your baptism is in vain. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now they didn't mention baptism. But you know what else they didn't mention? They didn't mention repentance either, did they, in that verse? But you know what's most important of all? They didn't mention faith. And they'll go to this verse and tell you, see, by faith alone you're saved, and here's the verse that says so. Now, in that verse, they'll equate belief with faith. And they'll say, here, this man just needed to have faith and he'd be saved. Well, let's just suppose that's true. Let's continue with the story. They told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Is that true? Do you believe if you believe on Jesus Christ you'll be saved? I do. I believe that. But I have to do something along with that. I believe that's what they taught him too. How do I know they taught him something other than just belief? They began to explain to him who Jesus was. They began to tell him the gospel. They preached to him. Then what did they do? Look at it. Verse 32. And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Not just him, but also those that were in his house. Verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. So they must have preached baptism. They must have, else he would never have done so. He and all his, that is, all of his household, went with him straightway. Immediately, they were baptized. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Yes, that man had faith, but how did he get that faith? When they preached unto him the word of the Lord. And that faith produced in him repentance and change and an action, and he was baptized for the remission of sins, just like everybody else that was. Just like everybody else that was. Now, some will still say faith alone. And right there's the verse they're going to use to prove it. They'll say, believe on the Lord with all thy heart and thou shalt be saved. That's what they're going to start quoting to you. And they're going to use that as a text basis. Okay, let's use your argument, brother. Let's use your argument. And I want to take you then to Mark chapter 16 and see how you deal with this one. Mark 16 and verse 16 says, he that believeth. Now you just said, if you believe, you're saved. Says here, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now they'll go to that verse and say, well, belief and faith are two different things. Now I think I've given you ample scriptures that have interpreted that belief and faith are one and the same. Believing and having faith are one and the same. And having belief and having the faith comes only from the Word of God. And in order to show that you even have it, you've got to have an action. The action is your repentance and your baptisms. Well, there'll be some that would continue to say and continue to argue that you're saved by faith alone. Let's see what the Bible says. That one verse that I found that talks about faith alone, and that's in James chapter 2. In James 2, and this, let's just go straight to the heart of the matter, verse 17. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Faith alone is dead faith. Faith alone has no proof of existence. And faith alone has saved no one. Preacher after preacher has been on the television and stood on platforms and great auditoriums, got on their speakers and talked in your car radio, preaching faith alone. And has saved no one with that doctrine. How could you? When the faith of the Scriptures teaches that you must be responsible to that faith. That you must be accountable to that testimony of God. How could you be saved with faith alone? Which brings us to another problem. How many faiths are there? Some would even ask you, instead of saying, what church do you attend, they might ask you this question, what faith are you? To them, that's the same as saying, what brand are you? What religion are you? What does the Bible say? There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 1, the Apostle Paul in prison says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And I want to make a side note on this verse. The unity of the Spirit may be different than unity with the brethren. Sometimes we try to have unity with the brethren at the cost of the Spirit. At the removal of the Spirit in some cases altogether. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That is, if I am in the Spirit of God, if I am doing what God has directed me to do, and you're doing the same, we have unity. But just because I want to be unified with you, and you may do something that is contrary to the Word of God, or I may do something contrary to the Word of God, that is not Bible unity, and it'll never work. It didn't work for the Babylonians back in the day they tried to build a tower, and it won't work for us. We must come to the realization that the Spirit has given us the Word of God, and that's what we live by, and there we will gain the unity, and we'll all have one faith, like the Bible teaches. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. there is just one faith because there's only been one word delivered. One message delivered from God. That's what we're responsible to keep. I want to take you to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Again, Paul from prison writes these words. Philippians 1, 27, he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now, there are many times you'll look through the New Testament and you will find the singularity of faith. The faith. Not a faith or faiths, but the faith. The gospel produced the faith. The one that is acceptable to God. And there is no other. There is no other kind but one. In 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. 1 John 5, beginning with verse 1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world." How are you going to do that? "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Our faith. Now this belongs to me, right? Our faith, that's a possessive pronoun. Our faith. What faith am I going to have? If there's only one, that eliminates a lot of choices, doesn't it? There's only one faith, that's the faith in the gospel. So my faith then is based upon my conviction of the gospel. My strength in faith is based upon how strongly I adhere to New Testament principles. And so does yours. We will overcome the world through our faith. Verse 5. "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, is that all you got to believe? Well, that's the bottom line. But you got to believe everything about Jesus. You got to believe the words he left us to. Verse 6, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, and there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater." What's the witness? The testimony. We had the facts, then we got the testimony, and we ought to believe it, because it came from God and not from men. "For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath this witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." How do you know you have eternal life? Because the Word's told you so. Not because you got a gut feeling, and not because you think it might, but because the Word's told you, and you've lived up to the words, and you'll be found faithful, full of faith, full of the Word, and full of the knowledge of it, and be accountable to it. Now, there's a couple of other places, and then I'm going to stop. Taken from Jude, just turn the page over there. Referring to the fact that there is but one faith, let's see what Jude says in verse 3. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," what kind of salvation? Common, because there's just one. "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto all the saints." How'd they get it? Preachers preached it. They preached the words of God. And they had the faith that was delivered to them. And that's the same faith you and I will have. It's not supernatural in the sense that it falls out of the sky. It's not something that can be purchased. It's not something that can be prayed through. It's simply something that is believed. And we have the greatest thing in the world to believe, the greatest thing on this earth to believe, and that is the very words of God Himself. No man or woman that's ever been saved has been saved without obeying those words. No man or woman that ever will be saved without obeying those words. 1 Timothy chapter 1, this will be my last verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. Paul's admonition to Timothy, who happened to be a young preacher, he says to him, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." Unfeigned means not fake. Real Bible believers that are willing to live up to it. Live up to the gospel that was preached to them. He says, don't listen to the old wives' tales. Don't listen to the endless genealogies. He said, but let's edify in faith. How so? Give us the word of God that we might stand by it. That's our faith. Now, I hope I don't insult anyone's intelligence here. I hope that this wasn't too elementary. But I think when we are approached by so many of the outside world, we are bombarded with false doctrine concerning such words that are simple, like faith and grace. We need to be able to answer of that hope, that faith that is within us. We need to be able to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be able to contend for the faith that was once delivered to all the saints. The only way I know you and I can do that is to be familiar with it and to live it. Not just believe, but to live it because we believe it. This will create in you a conviction. This will ensure your salvation. This will make your calling and your election sure. This will make you worthy of the grace that was extended to you when God sent His Son on the cross. If you will hear and obey, you'll be righteous. Wonder if there's one here that has never obeyed the gospel. Now, just as we've said tonight, we believe and teach that you must hear the word in order to believe it, and that belief generates a faith. Well, then that faith must be responsible. You've got to be responsible to it. Do something to show that you have that faith. And God has told you what to do. You don't have to guess. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to pray through. You don't have to go up on a mountain and try to find yourself. God has given you the plan that He wants you to follow, and that is that you would repent of your sins. Repentance brings change. That's what it means. Not just sadness, but sadness that leads to change. You've got to be sorry enough that you're willing to depart from the old life. Why then? You would confess the name of Jesus Christ, for you certainly believe in Him. You have no need to be ashamed of Him. And then be buried in baptism for the remission of sins. The Bible says that at repentance we put to death the old man, and at baptism we bury him, and then we rise to walk in newness of life, having a faith that the world has not, a belief in God and a hope of salvation, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things we've never seen. Or if you've already obeyed that doctrine, yet for some way, some reason, maybe your faith is slipping. Maybe you're not in touch with the Word of God as you once were. Maybe you're not living up to the convictions you once held. While we open to you the avenue of prayer, the Lord has done so. If you will confess your faults to God, we'll pray with you and for you.